This story of the conversion of Lydia happened on the second missionary journey of St. Paul. On his first journey, he had went with Barnabas, and they had went part of the missionary trip in Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey. When Paul was getting ready to go on his second missionary trip, him and Barnabas had a falling out over John Mark. And Paul and Silas went their own way to Asia Minor on their missionary journey. But while they were there attempting to spread the gospel, the scripture tells us that they were prevented from doing that. And Paul had a vision. It says, during the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. It was as if the Holy Spirit was trying to guide or engineer Paul's missionary trip for a purpose. Paul didn't know what that was, but he was following the Holy Spirit wherever it led him. So they went over to Troas. Troas was just across the Aegean Sea from modern-day Greece. And they took a ship from there, crossed the Aegean Sea, and Mayday is a two-day cross, and they stopped in an island there and went on to Neapolis and then Philippi, a little bit farther inland. They had picked up Luke, who was thought to be a Greek, and Timothy, who is a Greek, to go on their missionary trip over to Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. And a little bit of history about Philippi. During the Roman Civil War that followed the assassination of Julius Caesar, they fought a battle to the west on the plains, Battle of Philippi. And Antony and Octavian were victorious in the battle. And as a final battle of the Roman rebellion there. And when the battle was over, they didn't need their soldiers there anymore. So they released some of the veterans of the battle to colonize Philippi. They say probably the soldiers were from the 28th Roman Legion. And then in 30 B.C., when Octavian was a Roman emperor, they reorganized the colony and established more settlers there. They were military veterans, probably from the Praetorian Guard and some other Italians. So you could say that Philippi was, in its day, probably something like Fayetteville, being a military-oriented town. And being a Roman colony, there was a whole array of gods that could be worshipped there. The Romans had all kinds of gods. The Roman society was also a little bit more, I guess you'd say, supportive of women. In the Jewish culture, women were basically a non-person if they didn't have a male in the family. But the Romans were a little bit more lenient on women, and they could have businesses and stuff like that. When Paul was on his missionary trips, the first thing he did when he got into a town, he started looking for a synagogue. He would go to the synagogue first to find some receptive people for the good news. Philippi was no different. When he got to Philippi, it says they spent a few days there before the Sabbath. And when the Sabbath rolled around, there was no synagogue in town. The reason there was probably no synagogue in Philippi was, according to Jewish law, you had to have at least 10 adult males who agreed to set up a synagogue. So apparently there were no 10 adult Jewish males. Apparently there were no or not sufficient number of Jewish males in Philippi to set up a synagogue. So if there was no synagogue available, what the law asked you to do was to establish a place of prayer either by a body of water or a river. So in verse 13 it says, on the Sabbath we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and sat down and spoke to women who had gathered there. Is it strange that no men were mentioned in this place of prayer? The women were there. You know, much of the responsibility of the spiritual formation in a family rests on the shoulders of women. Seem like us men are just not all that spiritual for some reason. It's the women seem like it holds down that part of the household. But they found a certain woman there named Lydia, a worshiper of God. And she was listening to us, and she was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. Now, where it says she's a worshiper of God, that gives us a hint there that she's probably not a Jewish lady. She's probably a Gentile. There's some other things that they have sort of deduced from Scripture about Lydia. They suspect that she was a widow. She had a family. She was probably the head of the household. She had servants. And she is a businesswoman, a dealer in purple clothes. Now, if you bring that to modern day, she is probably a seller or a dealer in designer clothes, because purple cloth was very expensive, and only the ruling class or the rich could afford to wear purple cloth, purple clothes. And she was from Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was back across the Aegean Sea where Paul had just come from. And Thyatira was a town that had trade guilds, and one of the trade guilds was the dealing in purple dye. And purple dye came from a shellfish, real expensive, because you just get one drop of dye out of shellfish. Now, why Lydia left Thyatira, we don't know. But that was the area that Paul was supposed to be, or he intended to be, ministering in on his second journey. But it says the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow him to. They sent him across the Aegean Sea to Philippi, where he met Lydia, who was from the place where he wanted to minister. So it's as if the Holy Spirit was engineering his missionary trip to target this one lady. Now, Lydia was a worshiper of a god, and a God-fearer, some translations say. And she's probably like a lot of other people, modern-day people. You ask them if they believe in God, and they say, yes, I believe in God. Where you go to church? Don't go to church. Why don't you go to church if you believe in God? Well, I can go out fishing on Sunday and worship God out there on the river, fishing for trout just as well as I can in church. Or I can go up in the mountains, or I can go out in my backyard and just sit and listen to the birds sing and just soak in all the creation that God has made. And that's true. But there's a theological term called general revelation. And what general revelation is, it's a revelation of God that's available to all men, not expressed in words or specific actions, but in creation, conscience, and history. We are born with a sense that there is a being greater than us that created all this stuff that we're accountable to. But what you don't get from that general revelation is a message of salvation. There are so many people that believe in God, but they think, because of what I've done or who I am, I'm not worthy to have a relationship with God. He can't love me. And you cannot resolve that by just looking at nature, looking at creation. You have to have somebody to tell you the good news of salvation. This is what Paul's doing in his ministry. He's taking the gospel of to those who are lost. And he has found Lydia. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. Now, the Holy Spirit had prevented Paul from ministering in Asia Minor. But I don't think anyone can doubt that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, Mike talked in his sermon about the Hebrew word for Holy Spirit, which was ruach. And it can be translated as breath or wind or spirit. But a few weeks ago in a Sunday school class, we learned that there was another ruach. It's written almost the same in the Hebrew script as the spirit word, except one of the little strokes is just a little bit shorter. Still pronounced ruach, but it has the meaning of to smell or to catch the scent of or the odor, smell the odor of or the aroma of something. I believe Paul had this ruach about him because he's full of the Holy Spirit. Just think of what is your favorite smell. It may be driving by your favorite steakhouse, or I like to smell Chinese food, or some other that just makes your mouth water. I know when I was growing up, I slept in the far end of the house. Bedroom door always stayed open. Parents wouldn't let us shut the door, you know, at night. Bedroom door stayed open. In the morning, Mom would go into the kitchen. I'd be sound asleep. First thing you hear is pans rattling. So, okay, I know it's pretty soon, getting close time to get up. Hear the pans rattling, and you sort of imagine in your mind what she's doing. She's getting out the flour bowl. She's going to be making her biscuits and so forth, and frying some eggs and cooking rice, and pretty soon she puts the meat on, and you can smell liver mush, frying liver mush, sort of drifting into the bedroom, or maybe it's baking their sausage that morning. But that aroma of breakfast just sort of drifted into the bedroom. It sort of wakes you up. And by the time she comes in to tell you it's time to get up for breakfast, she don't really have to wake you up. You're laying there with your eyes shut playing possum. And she says, time for breakfast, and you jump up anyway. She don't have to roll you out of bed because you want some of that breakfast. Well, I think that's sort of what's happening with Paul here and Lydia. God has opened her heart. When Paul sits down to talk to the women, she can hear the pots and pans in heaven of salvation rattling. As Paul talks, she gets a little scent of salvation. Her mouth starts watering. Her hunger is aroused. And the more Paul is talking, the more she wants to hear. It's something that she's been looking for a long time. She has been a worshiper of God, but there's something that was missing that she just did. And Paul, sitting there in front of her, he just had the aroma of salvation that aroused her hunger and thirst. And when Paul says it's time for salvation, she was ready. It says when she and her household were baptized. So not only was she baptized, but her whole household was baptized. Probably her children that were still in the home, her servants, everyone in her household. Her being the head of the household, the whole household followed the head and they were baptized with her. And she urged, and Paul says, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she prevailed upon us. God had opened her heart, filled it with the good news of salvation. and she could not contain herself. She had to share it with everyone she knew, first her family and then those around her. She wanted to surround herself with all those who loved the Lord. She opened her house to everyone. It's believed that she started the first house church in Philippi. Later in Scripture, Paul continued his ministry in Philippi. They had healed a slave girl of a spirit that had been following them around, proclaiming that they were there, knowing the way to salvation. They got in trouble when they had purged that spirit from her. The owner of the slave girl had thrown them into prison. They had been supernaturally released from prison. The prison guard had asked how he could be saved, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they were released from prison. And where did they go when they were released from prison? In verse 40 of the same chapter, it says, "After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home. And when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed." So Lydia had gathered fellow believers around in her house, in her house church, to minister to them. And she is waiting for Paul to be released. Now, Paul and Silas were considered criminals there in town, but they were fellow Christians and they were welcome in her house. The church in Philippi prospered. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians. And in chapter 4, verse 3, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, "Help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." No doubt Lydia was among those women they're talking about. She went from just a general revelation that there was a God to be worshipped to having her name written in the book of life, because Paul was driven to take the message, to take the aroma, to take the scent of the gospel to those that didn't know it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a London minister and theologian of the 1800s, said, "Brethren, I do not think much of a conversion when it does not touch a man's substance. And those people who pretend to be Christ's people and yet live only for themselves and do nothing for him or for his church give sorry evidence for having been born again." Today, the Holy Spirit's at work in this church. If we have a sense that our ministry's not moving along in a church like it should, maybe the Holy Spirit is telling us, like he told Paul, this is not the place for your ministry. There are mothers like Lydia and others with open hearts outside the door of this church. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is out there saying, "Come over here. Come over here and minister to these folks." And we as Christians who call ourselves Christians, if we're not willing to do that, then who will? Amen.